So it is really special to be with you here in Canada. Ironically, the mask mandate was lifted after we arrived. And so I had to test negative when I came here, and the Canadian authorities, they looked and said, wow, we've never seen a negative COVID test like this one. This is the most negative we've ever seen. And wow. And we're going to take our masks off because of you. So that's not exactly how it went down. Okay, fair enough. Look, it is great. Canada is opening up, which means that we have more access to it. You are a real treat. I look at a full room here. It's absolutely special. This is not the case in a lot of churches across North America at all. Okay? Pastors are really fighting the good fight right now. A lot of people with COVID, they just reinvented their lives and they no longer see value to church. A lot of the more sensationalist churches are struggling. I'm glad to be in a like-minded place where I feel at home with Bible believers that love Jesus, that are balanced, not clickbait sensationalist conspiracy theory people. Yeah, it's to your credit. I'm also surprised. Amir and Dr. Rick Yon wrote this book, and this is our newest book. And this is doing the best that we've ever had a book do. And I'm shocked because it's really, it's like a tour through the book of Revelation. And I think it has probably to do with the times that we live in. It's only available on Amazon for pre-order right now because it's not even in print yet. That'll come May 3rd. But the more I travel and the more non-believers I talk to, whether it's in the United States Air Force or just general people in each of the cities, people are saying this phrase, and I'm almost getting tired of hearing it. Mike, what do you think the, fill in the blank, what do you think the H-E-L-L is going on? And I'm finding myself having to answer this question more now than ever. Unsolicited, I walk into a restaurant, it's an Italian soup and sandwich restaurant, and the owner comes to me and she asks me the same question. I said, did you know that the Bible predicted everything that you see and even more? And she said, tell me more. She literally gave up her duties, and I walked her through some scriptures. I got in a taxi in Las Vegas to speak at our conference there a few months ago, and I was doing this exact teaching where we're at in the prophetic timeline. And the taxi driver, there's this city called Boston. Have you ever heard of Boston? It's in the United States. It's on the East Coast. I don't know. This is Canada. I mean, no, just kidding. You probably know more about our country than we know about yours, okay? Yeah, let's just face it. Americans, United States residents, we're all Americans. Anyway, Boston, this guy from Boston, he's in Las Vegas. He says, yeah, so what you doing in the city here? You got a conference or something? I said, I'm one of the speakers. Yeah, what do you do? What's your life? You know, I said, well, I'm a Bible teacher, and I lead a ministry called Behold Israel with my brother-in-law from Israel. And, Yeah? You Bible prophecy? Yeah. So you think we're in the last days? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Yeah, how so? Prove it to me. Prove it to me. And I knew then that I had done the right thing in preparation for Vegas because this was my teaching. And if I was the Boston taxi driver today, let me test this. Let me put the slide up. Are we really in the end times? Now, in the second service, we had nearly half the people said, yeah, of course. They were raising their hand. Yeah, they were getting excited. First service was moderate. This service is completely limp and lame. Oh, to be fair, I set it up differently in the previous services. I believe we are. I believe that, but I need to prove that to you. The taxi driver demanded evidence. If we are in the end days, and somebody challenged you and said, prove it, could you? Could you make a case biblically? I mean, anybody can do a YouTube video and flap their lips for 1 hour and show all kinds of connections and conspiracy theories. But what does the Bible say that are the true benchmarks to really define what the end times will actually look like? I've identified 8. There are more. These are the ones that I think are the most glaring. I'm going to walk you through 8 benchmarks. I'm going to play the role of a tour guide and a lawyer. You're the jury, because I want you to be confident if you walk out of here, if you have a Bostonese taxi driver who says, yeah, prove that we're in the end times. It feels like we're in the end times. What does the Bible have to say about that? I want you to be the guy that swoops in and says, funny you should ask. You know, I want you to be that person. So, Lord, teach me right now. Reveal to me what your word says. Give me the boldness and the courage to act on it. In Jesus' name we pray. 8 benchmarks. The first benchmark, the character rot test. See these as valves that we have to go through, that if we are in the end times, it must pass every test. There is a swing in the last 100 years, particularly from the 50s on, where there has been a rotting character of the nations. Well, let me give a few examples from the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul, discipling Timothy, pastor of Ephesus, says, know this, that in the last days, in the last days, perilous times will come. Look at the rot. Look at the character rot. For men will be lovers of themselves. Can you think of anybody that's a lover of themselves? Lovers of money. See, if any of this isn't true previously, then the next one will be. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now I know the next one is going to be foreign to some of you. It's called disobedience to parents. And I know that doesn't happen here in this church. I know that all the kids obey the parents. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. I'll get back at you. Slanderers. The word there is diaboloi, which means demonic. Slander in the framework of the end times is when somebody takes something about another person, of what they said or what they did, and then twist it and then frame it so as to character assassinate the other person and make the person that cooked it look good. And they call that demonic. Think about the ability that we have in modern day to pull that off technologically with social media alone. Think about the way we can frame the so-called facts and sell multitudes. A secular cult expert on a recent documentary that was shown on CBC talking about the people that went to heaven with the Nike shoes, remember that many years ago in the United States? She's saying there is more cults now than ever in human history. This is a non-believing psychologist, okay? I'll be quoting a lot of non-believers today throughout. Without self-control, brutal. You'd expect people in the end times to have no concern for other people and be brutal. Despisers of good, not just avoiding good, but hating it, despising good. Traitors, headstrong. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Well, you say, hey, this has been around since the first century. That's true. The first 4 benchmarks, I will give you and concede that the first 4 benchmarks, this is the first, have been around since the first century. And so the church always believed it was in the end times when Jesus ascended to heaven, and they were eagerly awaiting his return. They just didn't know when it was. Little do they know, here we are 2,000 years later, and the apostles believed, and the first century, second century church believed, and you can see this in their writings, that there would be a spike in character rot in the last days. Over the span of the last 100 years, internationally, we have seen levels of evil come to be that never existed in human history. Let me give you a few examples. The abortion rate in many countries and the murder of innocent unborn child is at an unprecedented level, far exceeding the ancient Near East when they would do child sacrifice to gods. Only the God that we do it now is selfishness and the ability to be free to dictate one's life, and so you sacrifice a child to enable that idol of love of self or love of freedom or your concept of your version of freedom. There is forgiveness. In my church, one of my favorite testimonies is a woman in my small group who shared her testimony of how she gave up her child for her own lifestyle, and she speaks it forth and pleads with all women everywhere not to do that. She found forgiveness. Just because forgiveness exists doesn't mean that you should just go do whatever you want and then abuse that forgiveness. We're warned in Romans 6 not to do that. But more now than ever, our crime and our murder rates international have risen to a very alarming proportion. Here we live in Canada, and I live in the United States. We're entry level. I just took a call 2 months ago from one of our volunteers whose boss raped his wife and is running a prostitution business of children, and he's the chief of police. This is in South America. I said, is this typical? He said, unfortunately, Mike, the deterioration in our country has become so bad, you can't trust anything. It's just kind of, you just go to church and you just hope that you survive. Murder rate in South America, Africa, thieves, even in the Middle East, they've seen crime they've never seen in years. Because people simply celebrate doing what they want, with whom they want, where they want, and anything they want. The character of this world is predicted to deteriorate. I ask you, has it? Within the last 100 years, for example, has it? 2, the apostasy test. This has to do with, I'm going in one direction, I believe in one thing, and I'm walking in it. And I'm suddenly confused, I'm suddenly doubting, I meet a friend, I watch a video, I'm somewhere, and I just say, no more, and I turn my back, and I start going the other way. Apostasy doesn't only happen in the church, it happens also in the world. The world is predicted to reject the truth of reality in the end days. What do I mean by that? Reality says that there is a male and a female. Reality says that marriage is between a man and a woman that can procreate and have kids. This is not an invention of Christianity. It pre-existed in Judaism. The Hindus believe it. The Buddhists believe it. The Taoists believe it. Tribal Africa believes it. This is a new concept that parachuted onto human time. In the last 100 years, we have had more sexual malleability and redefinition of role relationships and sexuality itself than any other time in history. The only city that in the Bible that mentions the level where we're at right now is, that's close to it, would be Sodom, which of course God destroyed. Again, there is forgiveness. The world will say that the church doesn't know what it's talking about with racial equality. We invented that. Jesus and the cross and the teachings of the New Testament, actually even the playing field, and the church is the actual authority on racial equality. At the cross, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. All are equal at the cross. And the world is taking that doctrine from you, repackaging it, recooking it, and then pushing it back on you. And many churches are swallowing this. Within the church, there's actual unity. There's actual love. There's actual respect. The church is a role model to the world, and they're taking doctrines that belong to you and recooking them. A lot of churches don't believe in hell anymore. A lot of churches don't believe Jesus is God anymore. A lot of churches are preaching the LGBTQ+ theology. Willing to take age-old doctrine that is very clear, okay, and exchange it for the pressures that go into the world so that we can fit in. And this changes every single month. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Do you ever eat Jell-O? Are there fellow Jell-O eaters here? The gelatinous, you know, kind of jiggly. You try to nail that to the wall. If you want a home experiment, try nailing Jell-O to the wall, and you'll remember this sermon. This is like nailing Jell-O to the wall. This has been, these are documents, the Bible's documents exceeding thousands of years. Yet churches are changing and moving over here, believing the world's version of marriage, sexuality, racial equality and truth itself. In the last 100 years, we've seen more changes per capita than any other time in human history. More cults, more false teachings. And I will be fair, a lot of people go crazy in isolation from this pandemic, and you got a lot of sensationalist clickbait videos on YouTube, you know. Antichrist, you know, a little syringe, you know, whoa, I got a clip, what is that? And then it's some guy sitting in some room, you know, half shaven, depressed. Hi, my name is Barry Stevenson. And, you know, it's almost like this guy, anyway, apostasy. I'm kind of venting some of my frustrations that have accrued in my heart over the past few years. Lawlessness. Actually, let's quote the verse. Did we quote the verse, apostasy? No, we did not. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I owe you that. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the? Some, not all, some will depart from the faith. There will always be believers. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, I did mean it when I said to Nick that you guys are spoiled in a very good way, and I'm glad. Not everybody gets to have this level of worship team. Not everybody gets to have this level of leadership and this level of Bible teaching. I understand you're going through the book of Exodus on Wednesdays. I love that. Here's a pastor with backbone of titanium. He looks at the word and he goes straight through it. He leads you. He's not a pink-skinned mama's boy that tuck tails and runs. I'm sorry, I had to say that. Some will depart from good teaching in the latter times, and they won't even know what Exodus even says. And it doesn't even take that long to go through it. You could have been in 14 other places today. You could have been in coffee shops. You could have been in sports events. You could have been anywhere. You could have been sitting at home like a plant. You know, but here you are. In the last days, expect to see doctrines that the Christian church has beheld start to be questioned. Start to be questioned. I want to come back, you know, do you remember what it said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power? I have a series of friends within the LGBT community and they confide in me. And I find that to be an honor. Because they don't shy away from me as if I'm some kind of homophobe. In fact, they're more scared of me than I am of them. And they know that I care. They know that I love them because I've had my past of crime and they've heard my stories of how I would, you know, go out at night and terrorize highways with Molotov cocktails, break into homes, steal boats and cars for joyrides and take them back and shoot people with BB guns. I did all of that. I'm ashamed to it. I could have hurt somebody. This crowd has been through wounded periods of their life. Most of them have been raped by family members. And as a non-believer, what are you going to do? Every one of us is going to find a coping mechanism with something. And they're trying to figure things out. And so we talk. I talk with them. But the world would say, look out for Mike. You don't want to hear from him. You need to do this and go all in. They're saying in the name of compassion, in the name of empathy, in the name of love, choose to go all in and accept yourself for who you are. Even though they're still trying to figure out who they are, they don't know. But they're deciding. The world is deciding for them. And they go all in. And then they discover they're more depressed. They have more of an identity issue. They're not as accepted as they thought they would be, even though we've created this environment in the world. It has a form of godliness, compassion, love, and empathy, but it has no power to truly save the person from their lack of self-worth and the frustration and their quest for their own true identity. John Hopkins University, this is just one example. Just one example. I got so many examples. One example. John Hopkins University years ago stopped doing reassignment surgeries because they saw the suicide rate spike. They said, how are we going to be associated with something like this with our conscience? These doctors have to go, these are non-believers, non-believers. So they stopped doing them. And then they were pressured politically to start doing them again. Johns Hopkins University, it's one of the top universities for surgeries in the United States. I don't know if you've ever heard of it here. Okay. What happens when I take evil and put a sticker tag of godly values and sell it to the world? It looks Christian, it looks compassionate, but inside, it's full of rot. Believers at this stage, they're looking. We have a window. The times in the Bible are screaming to the world, and it's our time right now to shine, and I'm going to keep going because I want to show you how true the Bible always was that you can trust it, especially in these times when the world is pressuring you to give it up with turning your back through apostasy. Lawlessness. Well, I don't need to remind you, in the last 2 years, ever since the riots have started in my backyard, sorry about that, have started throughout all the world. South Africa probably had it the worst. They were taking farmers, and they were burning them and taking over their farms, and nobody was enforcing the law. Now, what do you do when the mobs show up and protesters become rioters and destroy? What do you do with looters? What do you do with criminals that are running police agencies in South America and having child trafficking going on and raping their fellow officers' wives? And nobody wants to speak out about it, and those that do are found conveniently dead. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, now, he's already had conversations with the Thessalonians about the end times. He sat down with them in their homes, and he talked about this in the first letter of Thessalonians, walked them through all of the end times chronology. And I can see his oy vey Jewish rabbi mentality come through here, because the Thessalonians were scared. They thought they missed the rapture, and were in the tribulation. They believed in a pre-trib rapture. They believed they were in the tribulation period. And they were anxious because false teachers told them that the day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, is right around the corner. And they're like, wait, we missed the rapture. That means if Jesus' coming is right around the corner, we're in the tribulation. And Paul says, do not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Oy vey. Makan alachem, he'd say in Hebrew. What happened to your heads? And now you know this. Didn't I tell you? Look, God, let's remind you. And he says this, and he comments on lawlessness. And now you know what is restraining evil, restraining lawlessness. That he, if you look at the context, he's talking about the lawless one, the Antichrist. That he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, it's already at work. That's why it's so confusing. We're not in the tribulation. Lawlessness is already at work. It's going to get worse. Only he who now restrains lawlessness and the lawless one, I'm adding this in for interpretation. You can check the context out. It's very clear in the Bible. Will do so until he, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. And then, when those darn Christians, embodied by the Spirit of God living in them, is taken away, we can get away with anything. No more PTA meetings with the Christian Karens of the world showing up. I'm just saying that in jest. No more meetings where chaplains in the Air Force give their opinion and it changes the course of a decision that people wanted for the base. Pilots, no more pilot that's flying the aircraft with his co-pilot evangelizing the whole time from Minneapolis all the way to Seattle. No more of that. No more of Christians preaching to me that are plumbers that are in my house. No more of that. We can do what we want, when we want, with whom we want. We can have everything we want. We can legislate anything. Can you imagine? He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So the rapture takes the church, which has the Spirit of God in it. See, we care about things that we wouldn't normally care about if we didn't have the Spirit of God in us. We don't want to do certain activities because the Spirit of God convicts us, and we're able to do certain activities that we would have never done as a non-believer, like run humanitarian stuff and raise hundreds of thousands of dollars for the Ukrainians. As selfish people, we'd probably just want to run our lives. We care about things because the Spirit of God lives in us. And if you take that partnership away, then the lawless one will be revealed. By the way, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I know this sounds arrogant. I don't know how else to say it. I like that I'm on the right side. Now, and just for those of you watching online that will write all in the chat room, we'll block you anyway, so it doesn't matter. But before we do, think about this. I want you to use this with your non-believing friends. A lot of people have gone secular, which means they just don't know if there's a God. They might not even care, you know. And you corner them and say, what happens if you die? And they say, I don't know. Hope for the best. You're gambling your soul. That's my first point. Why would you gamble with the most valuable thing? Yourself, your value, you're gambling with your soul. Look, if you're right and nothing happens after we die, we just go into oblivion and we become in the ethereal. If you're right and I'm wrong about what I believe, then I will die and go into the ethereal and I'll have a smile on my face because I will have been deceived in my belief and I will have helped many people. I will have done many humanitarian stuff and I will have raised my family with satisfaction and I will have one marriage and all this stuff that I'm believing. I will just have been deceived and come to the same destination. But if the Bible's right and you're wrong, I go to heaven and you go to hell. Who's the fool? Either way, you win. But over here, they're betting that the Bible is wrong and they're saying pop culture is more reliable. And that's nailing Jell-O to the wall. You willing to do that? Have this conversation with your grandkids and your friends. Get under their skin. Ask them hard questions about their faith. See what they say. That's all I do. Now, there's the fourth test, and then we're going to push the nitrous oxide, and you're going to feel that Tesla, you know. All right? I like Teslas. I just wish they had engines that had that sound, you know. Come on, Tesla. Yes, but that's emissions, and that's bad for the environment. So are the batteries that expire after 8 years. Anyway, scoffer test. Speaking of scoffing, they're laughing at you. We are laughing at them now, but they're laughing at you. Why? Because you believe in the second coming of Jesus. Jesus coming back to earth. They actually think that's funny. Even people in the church. Now, look what Peter says. This was going to happen no matter what. This is part of the last times. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, both of which I stir up for your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commanded of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So it's good authority figures there, good authentic sources. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The sun will rise tomorrow just as it did today. Where is Jesus coming? Who's the stupid one? For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God judged the world because of its sin, the flood of Noah. And he says that the same thing's going to happen in the future when Jesus comes back. It's just going to be with fire. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They think you're a joke, and they're risking and gambling with their soul by playing Jell-O and nailed to the wall. Your job is to expose that with love, concern, and respect and get them to see the deception. Now, you could say, this is where we're going to put the nitrous oxide. You could say, up till now, this has always been the case. I agree. The next 4 points, which I'm going to shotgun one after the other on you, were not part of human history until the last 100 years. Coincidence? You decide. The next benchmark is the assembly of a one-world government test. If we're in the end times, we should see the assembly of a one-world government or attempts being made for one-world government. In the ancient days, we had people like Alexander the Great, who tried to conquer the world, and he did, the known world, and he had enough. He couldn't conquer anymore. And so what happens? He took up alcohol and died in his 30s. Julius Caesar was successful to pick up where he left off and even expanded the territory well into Europe and even as far as India, and he couldn't keep it together. It factioned out into 4 kingdoms. In modern days, we have Stalin, Pol Pot, we have Nazi Germany with Hitler. Today we have Putin, nationalistic leaders that would love to take over countries for their great name and for their great country. Today, though, those leaders, nationalistic, sinful leaders, are despised by globalists. The globalist in Sydney, Australia, will believe the same thing as Reykjavik, Iceland, will believe the same thing as a Chicago resident, will believe the same thing as a person in Sao Paulo, and they will be unified. Media, social media, internet, and all the communications and tech which has occurred in the last 100 years has made this possible on levels we've never seen. Financial transactions are now possible anywhere in the world through a cell phone and the network. Bitcoin has contributed to this, and a lot of these things we use these things, but the devil does also. And I say, every time he uses it for evil, I'm going to use it 4 times for good. But the world is coming together if you're paying attention. The world does want to share the same values. If you're ever interested, go to our YouTube channel. There's a teaching called The Gospel According to the World. We identify all these pieces and what the world is doing. But the world is assembling. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this has always been the case of human history, but you should see a spike of it globally with the unique technologies that are birthed in the last days. And we have all that. Look what it says here. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. These globalist leaders against the Lord and against his Messiah. It says in Hebrew, Mashiach, anointed. Against the Lord and is against his soul. They're saying, let us break their bonds, Jesus and God. Let us take their Father and Son. Let's break their pieces and cast away their cords from us. True freedom, the world is saying, is away from God and away from Jesus. Look at the racket they're doing when actual freedom has been given by Jesus. Now, the last 3, I'll go through very quickly. The return of the Jews to the homeland test. In Ezekiel 37, verse 21, it says this. Thus says the Lord God, surely I'll take the children of Israel from among the nations. Nations. Not from Babylon only. Many people thought this was fulfilled with the Jewish return from Babylon under Cyrus. But it says the nations, wherever they've gone. And I will gather them from every side of the earth. That's a phrase in Hebrew that means Jews have been found at this time to fulfill this from all over the world and bring them back to their own land. And it continues. The first 4 benchmarks, you could argue we've always had. The 5th one with the global world order, you could say we've had many attempts. But certainly you must agree the last 100 years has brought the world together more than any other period of history, including travel. This one is 1948 and on. Is it a coincidence that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that when you see the fig tree, which represents the nation of Israel, come back to life, you know that the tribulation and the second coming is near? That's not enough. Number 7, the Bible predicts right after Israel comes back to its homeland, there would be a coalition of forces that want to invade it for its resources. And those regions in Ezekiel chapter 37 actually 38 and 39, are identified as Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, and Sudan. They will form a coalition, look at the resources of Israel, want to invade it so they can have their glory and their spoils. In the last 7 years, Russia has been leading and runs this country of Syria. Russia just recruited last week conscripts from Syria that are fighting against the Ukrainians. The Ukrainians did the same thing after they did that. The Ukrainians recruited rebels in Syria to fight against the Russians. Could it be that this war in Ukraine that Putin is getting very frustrated with, these dang Ukrainians won't fall, will he spend so much and be sanctioned so much that he'll become exhausted? He may get what he wants, but he'll become exhausted. And how much easier would it be to invade a little stinking country called Israel that just found enough natural gas to fuel the entire continent of Europe? This is happening right now. Hello? Ezekiel said it would happen. My last point, if you're still, I'm not convinced. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just what we have time for. The last point is the Sheba and Dedan test. Who are Sheba and Dedan? Funny you should ask, even though you didn't. Sheba and Dedan are the regions of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula that today are occupied by Sunni Muslim countries. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Russia, look at the context, that's your homework, read these. Nick gave you the homework. You, Russia, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold and take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Sheba and Dedan, Arab countries in the Arabian Peninsula, will criticize Russia, Iran, and Turkey's agenda to invade Israel for its resources in 2020 due to the president of the United States at that time formed the Abraham Accords. Bahrain, United Arab Emirates, Morocco, a few others joined and said, we will now make a peace deal with Israel, which means we will share intel, which means we will share economy. Both people groups will be allowed into each other's countries because Iran is a real threat to us. We are Sunni, they are Shiite. What's the difference? Shiite, the authority of Islam comes through the biological bloodline of Muhammad down, so they feel like they have the bloodline. Sunni, it's not the bloodline, it's the doctrinal interpretation of the correct Islam. The Sunni Arabs, which occupy the Arab Peninsula, are despised by the Shiite Arabs, or the Shiite Persians, rather, because they're doctrinally incompatible. That's why they're scared, and that's why they wanted to make peace with Israel, because funding terrorism is no longer worth it. They're in a desperate situation. In 2020, you have peace with Israel and the Arabian Peninsula, and it puts them in a position to say exactly what we said. Coincidence? Coincidence? You decide. If that's not enough, did you know that eastern Ukraine is part of Magog, the region of the invasion? I hate it because I have a lot of Ukrainian friends. I got friends right now running operations in the surrounding countries. We've raised money, lots of money. And I am going to be speaking in a Ukrainian Baptist church next week in Sacramento. It's not easy. You're living in a time, and you have a front row seat to prophecy, unlike any other time, where people that have gone before you would have done anything for your seat to watch what's going on. Students, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Students, I know the peer pressure is high. I know that you have one of the most difficult times of human history to live in with the pressure and the social pressure to fit in. I know it. I will admit that I did not have that much when I grew up in the 80s. You don't also have the advantage from your generation to see how the world looked over the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But I'm telling you, it is worth it to trust God. Everything that we've talked about was predicted and so much more, and the events of the world are so much so that even non-believers, but like Bill Maher is saying, all this change is so crazy, what the HELL is going on, now we're pooping in the kitchen and cooking in the bathroom. Of course, he uses a different word. Something's wrong. Even non-believers are saying that. don't gamble with your soul. Everything we've said here points to one unswerving fact. You can trust the Bible. It was right all along. And are you ready if Jesus comes back now? If you need 30 minutes, like if Jesus came back right now, and we're all like transforming in the rapture, nice back, you know, no more ingrown toenails, no more tumors, you're all going up. And you just imagine. And but if you said, 30 minutes, I got to make a few phone calls, I got to, you know, sign a few documents, I got to erase my internet cache, I got to do a few things, and then I'm ready. Well, you're not ready. See, you don't get to do that. But even if everything I've said is nonsense, you're still called absolutely in the scriptures to live every day your life worshiping Jesus. Speaking of worship, let's get the worship team up here. Worship team, report to stations. Assemble. Look at, here they come. Assemble. And I'm going to ask everyone to stand. This song they chose for ending our service is just epic. It's so appropriate. Will you dare to pray this with me? Lord Jesus, I want to be ready. Show me how right now. In your name we pray. Amen.